Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Luke, which was just read. So I was reading my Bible last week. I was looking for places where God thanks us for things. God thanking us for things. Didn't find any. There's a lot of man thanking God, the Psalms in particular, and Paul thanks God sometimes for people, but never does God thank us in the Bible for anything. And why is that? And why are all these hymns and all this liturgy about us praising and thanking God? What? God's not thankful for us? A few years ago, I needed to trap some rabbits. Wasn't working. Rabbits were doing what rabbits do, eating our food, and I did what the internet says to do, put some lettuce or something on the ground, let the rabbit get used to eating it, and then put a trap there with the lettuce inside, but no go. Asked Trapper John up at Charlotte, who was baffled that I was unable to trap a simple rabbit. So he put up a fence. That took care of the rabbit problem. A few years ago, it was coons doing what coons do. Coons are all over the place, but you don't see them, except on the highway, inert. Coons are omnivores, but they seem to have an appetite for garbage. So how about some rotting liver? A banana peel. Put that trap right on the edge of the woods, make a trail of garbage, and it worked. Woke up several different mornings to several different annoyed coons. There's a Greek word here in this text in what Jesus was saying about little children. And that Greek word is scandalizo. It's the origin of American words like scandal and scandalized. And the ESV that I read renders it, cause one of these little ones to sin. King James translated it, offend the little ones, back when the word offend meant something. And it means all those things, but more than that, that word scandalizo means bait. And what Jesus is talking about here is trapping these little Christians, causing those little Christians to lose their faith. And that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Exactly how would somebody be the cause for a little Christian to lose her faith? Well, me and Jesus, we still, all the time, are hammering on the importance of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. I know, I get tired of it too. Thing is that Satan is the trapper. Not all trappers are equally skilled at trapping. And you and every Christian and little Christian children are the prey. Satan is a very good trapper. And what would you call a person working with Satan on that? Trapping little Christians, trapping any Christians, causing them to lose their faith, keeping them away from the Word of God. Jesus calls that person this. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to be scandalized to lose the faith. Satan is a very good trapper. He makes that garbage look really good. And about those people who are helping Satan in that endeavor to entrap little Christians and cause them to lose their faith, he says, woe to them. Woe to them. Now you can say woe if something surprises you. You can say woe if you want the horse to stop. But if Jesus says woe to you like he says woe to these scribes and Pharisees here, that's not a good thing. Woe to you who do that, who cause these little ones who believe in me to lose their faith. You know, people in this country are mugged and robbed every day. But you don't want to be the one doing the mugging and robbing. And in this country, people are murdered every day. You don't want to be the one doing that. Christians fall away from the faith every day, including Christian children, but you don't want to. You do want to prevent that tragedy. And one of the ways you can do that, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And that can get just a little bit dicey, can't it? Rebuking people. In fact, my call to my church, in the call documents, they said they want me to rebuke people. And even for me, who the people called to do that, even for me, it's kind of dicey to rebuke Christians. And in the case where that Christian has been sinning and perhaps is rebuked and that Christian repents, Jesus says, forgive him. Forgive him. And I know what you're thinking. And that is the pastor's job. And it says that in those same call documents. And I do that every Sunday morning. I just did it today. You can be sure of that. And we can even get personal and private. But if you want to do that too, forgive. Go ahead. Have at it. You also can forgive sinners who are repentant of their sins. But he just keeps going back to the same sin over and over and over again, and it affects me, and what then? Well, treat that sinner the same way that God treats you when you go back to that same sin over and over and over again. Jesus says if he sins against you seven times in one day, and he says, I repent, you must forgive him the same way God treats us. And we note here that we are dealing with penitent sinners who are sorry for their sins. And that's a lot easier to deal with, isn't it? Like you said you were a few minutes ago, penitent sinners. And right after he says that, it looks like the apostles, the 12, whose job it will be to bear the brunt of pronouncing absolution, forgiving sins, that sounds to them like sort of a rough way to make a living. Absolving people who are sinning and doing it all the time. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you could say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And his point here is, you think you need more faith, huh? No, you're good. You don't need any more faith. Having faith, that is being a Christian, it's what we might call a binary situation. It's either zero or one. And I don't know if you can say pregnant from the pulpit, but you're either pregnant or you're not. And it's like that. You don't need a greater quantity of faith. You just need to put the faith that God has given you into play. Ran across a sermon typed on a manual typewriter in my files. Dated 1986, Burnett, Wisconsin. I'd been out of seminary about a year. Told a story of a man who said he could walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope while carrying another man on his shoulders. And he looked at a man in the crowd. He says, do you believe I can do that? He said, yeah, I believe you can do that. Well, hop on. And he seems still to be talking to the apostles when he tells the story. Next week, Jesus is going to start talking less and doing more miraculous healing. But this story here, the farmer had a hired man. Sometimes I think we call him a hired hand. And that used to be more common, I think. Or maybe it's just that these days he's called an employee. He's seasonal and he has his own house. And he was plowing, which also seemed to be more common. It's a buyer's market for plows. And the man in the story that Jesus tells would have lived perhaps with the family in the farmer's house. And how would it happen that hired man comes in from the field work expecting the farmer, the owner, to have supper ready and waiting for him. No. But the owner of the kitchen and the food would tell the hired man what he wants to eat, how I like my steak cooked. And when I'm done eating, then you can eat. Oh, and clean up after you're done. Of course, that's the way it would work. And then another rhetorical question, does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? Does he? No, he doesn't. Beginning 4 Sundays ago, yesterday in church, continuing for 2 more Sundays, the epistle lessons appointed to be read on Sunday morning are taken from Paul's letters to Timothy, a pastor, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, along with Paul's letter to Titus, another pastor, are known as the pastoral epistles. And if you want to know what a pastor's supposed to be doing, read Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And not once in those pastoral epistles, nor anywhere else in the Bible, does Paul look to or expect to be thanked by God for his work. Paul did very good work. Paul endured much hardship. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He established churches all along the north of the Mediterranean Sea. Some are still there today, and Paul died a martyr's death, but not once do we find Paul expecting to be thanked by God for the work that he did. My brother David, the pastor, he was installed yesterday at Trinity Lutheran Church in Coal Valley at 3 o'clock. Got free food, that was pretty good. I was the preacher, and I preached on that epistle from Timothy. And my brother David, the pastor, is a very good pastor. They're blessed to have him. But nowhere in my sermon did I ever say that God is thankful for him. Nor would he have looked to or expected me to say that God was thankful for him. That's just not the way it works. And then there's Habakkuk, who lives in a world like this. He mentions things like violence, injustice, wrong, destruction, violence again, strife, conflict. And Habakkuk the prophet complains to God, but you do not save. But you do not save. To paraphrase Habakkuk, God, can't you see all the evil in the world? And I have to live here. And why don't you do something about it, God? Why don't you save us? So let me get this straight, Habakkuk. God created all this intricate, wonderful creation. It's very workable, very sustainable, this creation. And he put us here to use, enjoy, and take care of it. To the snake, Adam and Eve were prey, and he ensnared them with the same bait that ensnared him. Being a created being is good. Being God is even better. And that was his temptation to them. You can be God. And they walked right into that trap, falling into sin. And that's on us, not on God. And we do actually have the run of the planet. And it wasn't long before man made the planet into one hot mess. Only Noah and his families were remaining Christians. And God destroyed what he destroyed in the flood. But it wasn't long before we had created another hot mess. The kind of world lamented by Habakkuk 2,500 years ago, the kind of lament you hear all the time from people who observe the world we inhabit today. And that's what we did. And that is why God does not thank us. What did God do? He fought for us against the enemy. and the Old Testament's full of fighting. Would the Messianic seed that Satan wanted to destroy make it? The Messianic seed made it. God came into this world, took upon himself human flesh, humbled himself to be born of one of us, lived a perfect life, gave his all, gave his life on the cross that we might live eternity. Habakkuk says, why don't you save us, God? God, can't you see all this evil in the world and I have to live here? And why don't you do something about it, God? Why don't you save us, God? He did save us. And he continues to save us, coming to you in the waters of baptism, washing away your sin, cleansing you, giving to you new life, coming to you in the word of forgiveness and absolution preached into your ear this morning again, coming to you in, with, and under the bread and wine, which are his very body and blood. And one day, we're going to vacate this hot mess for the bliss of heaven. And that's why we thank God all the time. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.